wasn't planned. Brenda did not tell me what songs she was going to pick out. But when we sang this particular song, I thought, I don't need to preach. I'm going to, but I don't need to. Because here, if you get this message, then you have been blessed today. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge, place of security, my strength when I have none. Let every breath, all that I am. I could sing it and then I would know these words, but trying to remember it and say it. All that I am, never cease. Did you catch that? Never cease. Don't stop. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we get to worship the God of all creation, the God who will see us through every struggle we've ever had. And so as I was, that was the message. You can jump to the sermon slide now, Cindy. That was the message that just jumped out to me as we were singing and as I was thinking about the words God had laid on my heart to share this morning. There's a wonderful theme that runs all through Scripture, and we're going to deal with that as we turn our hearts back to an event in the life of the prophet Elijah today. So just now, would you join me before we begin to look at God's Word, to go before His throne in prayer? Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank You for music. Thank You for creating it, and thank You for blessing us with it. But Father, may we not get so captivated by the beat of the song or the instruments that are playing it, but Father, may we allow the words of the artists that sing them. May we allow those words to permeate our lives. That as we sing that song, we recognize that we aren't the audience, You are. We're singing those words to You, that You are our comfort, You are our shelter. You are that tower. And it's in You that we find strength. And may we never cease to worship You. Father, be with those that are struggling today with all manner of burdens. May they see You as that tower they can go to, where they can fall on their knees before You and gain strength. Whether they be dealing with health issues or relationship issues or whatever manner of burden they are carrying, Father, minister to their hearts. Allow them to know Your presence. But Father, more importantly, or as importantly, take us and use us to minister to those lives as they struggle. And Father, we confess many of us here are carrying those same type of burdens. So Father, help us to hear the words of our Savior. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lay down your burden. Take My yoke upon you, for it is light and it is easy. Father, be with this nation as we step into this week and this week of election. Give us wisdom in choosing our leaders. And Father, would they be leaders that You desire for us to follow and serve under? Would they be leaders that are committed to Your word and to Your way and to Your truth, that they would seek Your guidance in all things. Father, whether that be on a national or a state or a local or a school or even right here at home in Monrovia Christian Church, that we would have those type of leaders in our lives. Father, we thank you for the men and women who have served in our armed forces and are serving even now. We thank you for their commitment and for their sacrifice. Be with their families. But just now, Father, we gather here to hear from you. So calm our spirits. Set me aside. Come now and share with us. I ask of this all in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. One of the very first stories that I remember learning growing up in the church, and when I say growing up in the church, literally I mean that. I was a baby when my mom took us to church. There were four boys, and she took all of us to church. At that time, Dad was not a believer. He didn't go to church, and so Mom did that. But I remember one of the very first Bible stories that we would learn was the story of David and Goliath, about a little boy who overcame. It was a story, in all honesty, that was in front of us all the time. Yes, we got taught it in Sunday school, but there were songs that we would sing about it. We'd sing it in junior worship. Kids loved it because it had motions to it. And when kids can move, they're thrilled, right? And we'd sing it at church camp and all the other places. And I'll bet many of you know the song. It went like this. Only a boy named David, only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David, but five little stones he took. And one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round. And one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round. Around and around and around and around and around and around and round. And one little stone went into the air, and the giant came tumbling down. And we would clap as loud as we could on the end because the giant had been defeated. You know, it's a simple message, isn't it? When the unexpected happens in our lives, when we're faced by the giants of our lives, and for everybody, it's those giants are different. But when we're faced by those giants, there's a message that we hear that comes out loud and strong in that little story, in that little song, that those who are fully, completely, truly devoted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are never alone. Never alone. And the ultimate battle, that ultimate giant that we're facing, it's not ours to defeat. It's God's. And I can assure you, God has already defeated it. You just have to rest in Him. I've been learning that over the last few months. I knew it. I preach it. I believed it. But God's been reassuring me of it through all that we have gone through. And many of you have gone through worse than Cindy and I. We recognize that. And so if you walk out of here with nothing else, I want you to walk out of here knowing that if you are Jesus's, if you belong to the Savior, you're not alone. Whatever struggle you're going through, He will walk with you. He will never leave you. He'll never leave your side. And you will overcome because He has overcome. But it's a story, that same story is woven all through Scripture, the stories of Scripture. And I believe maybe one of the first places that it shows up is in the book of Genesis, in the story of Noah. Noah's one man God's upset with humanity. It's turned to a sinful way of life. It's chasing the things of the world. It's chasing instant pleasures, and it's worshiping false gods and all of that. And God comes to Noah, and he says, Noah, you found favor in my sight. You're one of my true children. So I want you to go out in the middle of the wilderness there where there's enough space, and I want you to build me a boat. And Noah said, what? What's a boat? No. Noah was obedient. He was faithful. He began to build this ark, and at the same time, I believe he was witnessing to those around him. He didn't shy away from the truth of God, that God was going to destroy the earth, and that if you come to know God, you can avoid that. That God will relent and he will take care of you. And yet, no one came to help Noah. His three sons. 120 years, Noah remained faithful till he completed that ark. All the time being scorned, being laughed at, being embarrassed by the public. And yet he trusted his God. And we're told that when the floods came and the ark rose and finally it receded, God remembered Noah. God hadn't left him. Noah was never alone from the moment God called him to build that ark. I think that was a giant. There's two giants. Building the boat must have been a giant task. And then facing an entire world that was against you. And Noah's thinking, God, am I the only one? And God says, no, Noah, you got me. And there's a dear friend of this church that used to say, God and me make a majority. Nobody can beat us. Not if God's in the picture. We see it again, I believe, in the story of Moses standing before Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. One man against a powerful nation. We see it in Gideon taking 300 men to fight an army of 135,000 and putting 120 of them to death. They weren't alone. We see it in Samson as he stands and takes down 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey all by himself. One man, outnumbered, except God was with him. And so he wasn't outnumbered. We see it in the New Testament. I think of Peter and John being taken before the powerful Sanhedrin and told to not speak about Christ. This is the rulers of the Jewish nation. And Peter and John look at them and say, we have to serve God. And we hear they're out preaching again the next day. We see it in Paul, in a prison in Philippi with Silas, both believing that their days are over. Tomorrow morning, their death is assured. Yet they knew they weren't alone. How do we know that? Because in the midst of that turmoil and that trouble and that struggle, they worshiped God. You see? Never ceased worshiping. They worshiped God. And even the message of Paul in his words as he writes to the Romans speaks of that same truth. Romans 8, 31 and 32 is famous and well known by all of us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if God is on our side and we are on God's side, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He sent his son to a cross, but he didn't leave him in a grave. And he won't leave you. This morning's text is another account of this very same truth, I believe. At least it rang true to me as I was reading and studying. So this morning's text, if we choose to stand fully surrendered to the devoted to Jesus Christ and Him fully, even in the worst of our circumstances, whatever that is, and for some of us it may be facing a terminal diagnosis, it may be losing a loved one. For others, it may be in this moment, I just lost my job and I don't know what I'm going to do. But whatever that circumstance is, if we stay connected to God, if we never cease worshiping Yahweh and His Son Jesus, we will survive. Hey, I had another friend. You know what he said when he got his cancer diagnosis? He told me this once. Shirley, I'm sorry. I don't mean to bring up, because it was Dennis that told me this. What are they going to do with me? Sentence me to heaven? God's got us, folks. We don't need to dwell in the ugliness of the circumstances. We just need to stand firm with God. He's got us. And this account today speaks of the prophet Elijah as he stands against a nation, against a powerful king, and against 850 prophets. Only, it seems like, based on the text, only 450 of them bothered to show up. Turn with me to 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Ahab was blaming everything that had happened on Ahab. Remember, there's been this 3-year drought and famine. And Elijah answers him, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. You have decided to walk away from God, not stand firm in Him, and chase other things, chase the world. Therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. These are prophets that ate at the king's table every day. They were committed to their false god, but Elijah was committed to Yahweh. Elijah's faith, as we have seen, it was strengthened as he put his life literally in the hands of Almighty God, Yahweh. He goes and he prophesies this forthcoming drought and famine, which is going to affect him just like everyone else. But God says, I'm going to take care of you, Elijah. So you go to the brook at Kirith, and I will provide water in the brook, and I will provide ravens to feed you. And God did exactly that. When the brook dried up, remember, he sends him to the region of Phoenicia, the area of Sidon, Jezebel's home country. He says, go find this widow. She's going to take care of you. You remember the story of the jar and the oil and never running dry. In both of those cases, Elijah never questioned God, at least not that we can see in the text here in chapter 8. 17 and 18, he immediately obeyed. And now God has sent him to Ahab, as we learned, as we talked about Obadiah and our needing to get off of a fence a couple weeks ago. And now, the time has come for Elijah's greatest challenge of faith. But again, we see no fear. We see no hesitation in Elijah. Staying with God's plan, Elijah called everyone to meet him on Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel is significant because it was located near the border of Israel and Phoenicia. Israel's God was supposed to be Yahweh, although they were vacillating between the two. Phoenicia's God was Baal. And Elijah calls the nation to the boundary of the two faiths. It's also the ancestral home of Jezebel, as we've said. So Elijah doesn't run from this giant that's facing him, this nation and prophets and kings. Instead, he stands toe-to-toe with them. He faces them. And here's an interesting thing. By calling them to Mount Carmel, he gives them home field advantage. Ask a coach how important that is. Notice also that Elijah didn't just summon the enemy, he summoned the children of God, the nation God had established. And why? Because while this message was for both people or both nations, and the primary audience was Israel, because Elijah's hope was to bring them back into a relationship with Yahweh, a committed relationship with Yahweh, not one they just played at, but one they truly lived, reminding them that Yahweh is the one true God and that only in Him can you find true peace and security. It's the only place, even in the world today, you want true peace, not the world's peace, not a ceasing from war, but a peace, a comfort, a knowing that everything is going to be okay. And that security. You're not going to find it in the coming election. You're not going to find it in the men and women that get placed in office. You're not going to find it in me, folks. You're only going to find it in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm human and I'm going to fail you. And here's the truth. I'm human. I've failed many of you already and you know it. And I know it. Hopefully, I've been more helpful than failing, but it's true. I can't run from that. But your security and my security doesn't depend on me. It depends on Jesus. And that's the simple truth of the matter. A truth we need to be reminded of even today. Listen to the words of Yahweh's prophet as he stands and he confronts these people who are called by his name, that are his children. But I think it's a message that God is speaking in a lot of ways to his church today. Not just this church, folks. Maybe not even this church, but the church. The church universal. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came near to all the people and he said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? How long are you going to ride that fence?" And then he challenges them. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is, then follow him. And don't miss the way this ends. And the people did not answer, not a word. Here's a people whom Yahweh has never stopped loving. He's never stopped pursuing. He's always desired. He's been jealous for. And notice but they've chosen, as we see, and as we spoke of, to vacillate, to ride that fence, to serve both Yahweh and Baal. And not to fully commit to either one. How much the modern church is like Israel today. I think of the struggles in many of the major denominations right now and which way to go and whether to stand firm on God's word or whether to tolerate certain things. And the church vacillates. I surmise that they knew what Elijah was saying to them was true. And the reason they remained silent is they were ashamed to admit it. How many of us are like that? Further, I believe that at least in this moment, with King Ahab and the prophets of Baal present, they feared them. The people feared Ahab and Baal's prophets more than they feared Yahweh. Fear of man is a real thing, and we struggle with it every day, as did they. And so for prudency's sake, they just remained silent. They didn't answer. And so here's Elijah outnumbered. The people are remaining silent. The 100 prophets apparently are still in hiding. It's just Elijah there on Mount Carmel facing everybody. He's outnumbered, he's outgunned, and yet he devises this plan of showing that Yahweh is the one and only true God. It's a plan that will no longer leave any doubt in anyone's mind about that truth. Even though there'd been that drought, not only of water, but of God's word being spoken to a nation for 3 years. I remember in a movie, one of my favorites. I have many favorites, but remember the Titans. It's a story about one of the first schools in the nation. They were in Virginia to integrate. The struggles that brought not only to the school, to a football team, but to an entire community. It was the only football team that was integrated. The rest were all white. And yet they were being very successful. And they were now playing in the regional championship against a dominant power and a team that is highly respected along with their coach. And the assistant coach on the team, who had been the head coach earlier, his name was Bill Yost, was up for the Virginia High School Football Hall of Fame as a coach. And he'd come up against some powerful men as they were announcing the slate of people that would go into the Hall of Fame, and they told him that his team couldn't win. If he wanted to be in the Hall of Fame, his team couldn't win, but he wasn't to worry about it. He was just to remain silent. The night of the game comes. Apparently the powers to be had paid the refs or had worked with the refs, and they were making bad call after bad call, and finally Bill Yost approaches the head referee, whose name was Titus. And he says, "I know all about it, Titus." Titus kind of shrugs him off like he doesn't know what he's talking about. But Yost doesn't back down. He says, I know all about it. It's not, you call this game fair or I'll go to the papers. I don't care if I go down with you. I swear by God, I will see you all thrown in jail. Titus, the referee, looks at him and simply says, "Dig your own grave. You don't want to go along with the powers. You pay the consequences." He then huddles his team and he tells them they're not to score another point. They're not even to make another yard. He wants this team and this community to remember the day they played the Titans. The game goes on and it begins to shift in the favor of the Titans. And all of a sudden you get this quick picture of Bill Yost yelling over to the head coach, Herman Boone, "Run it up. Make that score so obvious. Leave no doubt." And there wasn't. And here is Elijah in a very similar situation. His back is against the wall. Everybody's against him. He's the only one there fighting for God. And yet he is going to leave absolutely no doubt about who is the true God. And so again, he gives them home field advantage. He says, here's the plan. We're both going to build altars. Actually, Elijah rebuilds an altar that was probably torn down by Ahab when he instituted Baal worship. But they're going to build two altars. They're going to put firewood on it. Each will have their own bull. And they're just cut them up. But the one stipulation is you can't light the fire. And once and for all, we're going to know who the true God is, because you're going to pray to your God, and I'm going to pray to my God, and whichever one lights the altars, that's the real God. Oh, and just to be fair, Elijah says, I'll let you go first. And so the prophets get together, they build their offer, they lay the bull out on the offering, and then they began to pray to Yahweh. And we're told they pray from morning to noon. Yet they get no answer. 1 Kings 18, 25 through 29. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to mock them. He began to make fun of them. Where's your God? Saying, cry loud, for he is a God. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's just asleep, and you got to get louder to wake him up. And they cried louder, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation. But there was no voice. There was no answer. No one paid attention. Why? Because he wasn't a real God. He had no power. He was all what the world had taught and what the world wanted them to believe, and they had bought into it hook, line, and sinker. There's so much in those verses that we can't take time to unpack. But we see that he was no real God, and the people had placed their trust in a place that was fruitless, and they were helpless. However, now their faith and what they truly believed were being tested, and they failed the test. Even the people of Israel. You see, Israel believed not in a theoretical, but in a practical monotheism. There was only one God. They believed that. And so they believed in this practical monotheism, meaning that the only God who counts as real is the one who acts. Now, there's no doubt. It must not be Baal, because there was no voice. There was no answer. No one came. So the issue is especially sharp because both Baal and Yahweh had claimed the power of fire. But apparently Baal is impotent. He can't do it. Now it's Elijah's turn. Verses 36 through 39. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, and that's significant, we'll talk about it briefly here in a minute, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. This isn't Elijah's doing, this is God's doing. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Remember, we heard several times Baal didn't answer. What is Elijah's prayer? It's simple. Answer me, God. Here's my request. Just answer me. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." It was Yahweh's turn. And Yahweh had never left Elijah. He was present. He was there. Elijah builds a near impossible task for anyone to be able to do. He rebuilds that altar. He places 12 stones to make it significant to the tribes of Israel that this represents you. And then he puts the wood on it and he cuts up the bull and he puts it into little pieces that he's supposed to do. And then he says, "I want you to go get 4 jugs of water, large jugs, and I want you to pour it over this offering." Now I'm thinking the people are wondering, where are we going to get the water? Right? It's been a drought. Mount Carmel, again, strategically located, at the very base of it is the shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea. It is likely they walked down the side of that hill, that mountain, filled up those jugs, walked back up. They pour the water on it. Elijah says, "Do it again." Down they go, fill up the jugs, bring it back up. Elijah says, "Do it one more time." Down they go, come up, pour water on it. Everything is saturated. It is soaked. There is so much water that the runoff has filled the trench to the top. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had experience out camping with wet wood. It is not easy to light. Unless you've got a lot of chemicals and a lot of good luck, you're going to be cold. So you might as well go inside your tent, get in your sleeping bag, and call it a night. But here's Elijah. He set the stage. If this is going to happen, if anything is going to work, it's not by my power, it is by God's power. And he prays, "Lord, answer me," and fire falls. But remember, he's leaving no doubt. And this time of oblation, this is all happening at the time of the offering of oblation, which is the evening sacrifice. It is the sacrifice that is made at the temple on behalf of Israel, the nation, that God would forgive the sins they had committed that day. So every evening event, this sacrifice of oblation. And at that very moment, God shows up. Don't miss it. He's always been there, but he shows up in a powerful way. And he brings this fire and he lights that altar and he consumes the sacrifice that's there for him. But then he also makes sure that there's not an ash of wood left. The stones are burnt, nothing left. The dust on the ground is gone. Oh, and the water in the trench, all evaporated. And I've got to believe there were people standing there just going. And they said, "The Lord is God." Unlike Baal, who failed to answer, Elijah's God was there. 3 truths I want to leave you with that I have personally gleaned from this account. 3 truths that I hope will help us as we navigate this world in the days ahead. The first is, we get to choose. We get to choose who we're going to follow, folks. If we choose not to make God our one and only place that we place our trust, then we're going to face some difficult times, and we're going to lose, and we're going to lose huge. Theodore Dahlremke said this: all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And most good men nowadays can be relied upon to do precisely that. Where a reputation for intolerance is more feared than a reputation for vice or to stand on the truth, all manner of evil may be expected to flourish. Not true of God, but we have to stand with Him. Secondly, when you are faced with any hardship, and I don't know what that hardship is for you, I know what Cindy and I are going through, I know what some of you are going through, but we've all faced hardships. You've heard me say before, we're either coming out of a storm, getting ready to go in the storm, or we're in the midst of a storm. That's the cycle of life. We all face those hardships. So when you face that hardship, Elijah reminds you, you're never alone if you are God's. And that God is real and He is ready to come to your aid, but He won't force His way into your life. You have to open the door and accept Him. American writer Henry Van Dyke wrote these words: happy and strong and brave shall we be, able to endure all things and to do all things, if we believe that every day, every hour, every moment of our life is in God's hands. Every moment, every hour of every day, do you believe that your life is in God's hands? And finally, God responds to the faithful cry of a believer's heart. He will not deny it. Psalm 34:17 says this: when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord hears and delivers. Let me leave you with one other little camp song, VBS song, Sunday school song I learned as a child. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. That's the real God. Do you know Him today? If not, you can. You just have to open your heart to Him, and He will enter. And we're going to give you a time to respond to Him in just a moment. So if today you do not know Him as Lord and Savior, you can respond while we sing here in just a moment. If maybe you've been on that fence a little bit too long and it's time to say, no, I'm going to jump in wholeheartedly. I've made my commitment to Christ, but I've just been hanging on at the seams. You can recommit that your life to Him today in that time of response. Maybe you just need prayer. I'll be here willing to pray with you, but you can find someone next to you. But it's time we take a stand, folks. It's time we stop limping around and we choose. And I choose God. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank You for these words. Forgive us and where we have fallen short and where we have failed and where we have just kind of hung around on the fence, trying to just survive and not ruffle feathers on either side. Father, forgive us, change us, use us as we go out this day to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.